charges. Some of them accused Iran of threatening Iraq's water security. Others promoted allegations that Iran was harvesting the organs of Afghan refugees. In the summer of 2020, officials from Facebook reportedly identified fake accounts attributed to CENTCOM's influence operation on his platform. Reports show in 2020, Facebook and Twitter executives were invited by the Pentagon's top attorneys to attend classified briefings in a sensitive, compartmented information facility. The result of that meeting was that many of the fake accounts remained active for at least another year. Some of the accounts on the CENTCOM list remain active even now.
Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has visited Washington in a much-publicized visit to the U.S. This is the first foreign visit that Zelensky has made to the U.S. since the war began back in February. During a meeting at the White House, President Joe Biden pledged to give more military support to Ukraine, including a new missile system.
As I said, Mr. President, you don't have to worry. We are staying with Ukraine as long as Ukraine is there. Thank you all.
The U.S. pledged $1.85 billion in military aid for Ukraine, including a Patriot missile system. Ukrainian officials have continuously called on the U.S. to deliver that system. Biden said the U.S. and Ukraine would continue to project a, quote, united defense against Russia as the war drags on. And as expected, the visit has drawn an angry response from Russia. Moscow's envoy to the U.S., Anatoly Antonov, has denounced the visit as a, quote, Hollywood-style trip, accusing Washington of throwing all of its colossal resources, weapons, and intelligence capabilities at Kiev. The Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said that there had been no signs of readiness for peace talks during Zelensky's visit. He further noted that this was evidence that the U.S. was fighting a proxy war with Russia, quote, to the last Ukrainian. The Pentagon has disclosed that the U.S. has sent $20 billion worth of military aid to Ukraine in 2022. The recent $1.7 trillion federal spending bill includes $45 billion that's earmarked for Ukraine in 2023. Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu noted earlier that Kiev had already received more than $97 billion worth of weapons and ammunition, and that Russia was already fighting the entire West and NATO. As the West, spearheaded by the U.S., continues to pour more military and economic aid packages to Ukraine, there are now calls for more transparency. In the U.S., Republicans are calling for plans to exercise oversight powers to scrutinize tens of billions of dollars that the U.S. has spent. Republicans have been more skeptical than their Democratic counterparts in the Senate about funding Ukraine's defenses. Some Republicans have cited corruption in Ukraine, saying that there are concerns about the aid going to the country. Prior to the Ukrainian president's remarks, a few Republicans had already made public their opposition to the spending bill and further aid to Ukraine. We should be focused on trying to contain the war, not expand the war. And this sends the message that we are kind of okay with expanding the war. And I think we should be sending a different message, is what Warren Davidson, a Republican congressman, has said. Another Republican congressman, Matthew Gaetz, has criticized Zelensky, saying that American politicians who indulge his requests are unwilling to put Ukraine first.
You've got Americans here at home that are demanding accountability on our southwest border. You've got crime rampant. You've got historic inflation. You have a litany of issues that we all are paying for at the behest of this administration. And no one can tell us where this money is going. My heart breaks for the Ukrainians, absolutely. But every American deserves to know where every single dollar has gone.
This comes amid a declining support of Republican voters for more military aid to Ukraine. In the latest poll, 33% of Republicans agreed with prolonged support compared to 61% of Democrats and 46% of independents.
The skyrocketing energy prices have cost Europe nearly $1 trillion, according to a new report stating that the current situation as the fallout of the war in Ukraine is just the beginning of the deepest crisis in decades. Citing its calculations based on market data, a report published in Bloomberg said $1 trillion is a broad tally of more expensive energy for consumers and companies in European countries. However, that's just the beginning. After this winter, the region will have to refill gas reserves with little to no deliveries from Russia, intensifying competition for tankers of the fuel. Even with more facilities to import liquefied natural gas coming online, the market is expected to remain tight until 2026, when additional production capacity from the US to Qatar becomes available. That means no respite from high prices. The report also referred to more than $700 billion pledged by the European Union governments to protect consumers and companies from soaring prices, noting that aid is becoming increasingly unaffordable as interest rates are rising and economies are already in recession amid the war in Ukraine. Government fiscal capacity is already stretched. About half of European Union member states have debt exceeding the bloc's limit of 60% of gross domestic product. A rush to fill storage last summer, despite near-record prices, has eased the supply squeeze for now, but freezing weather is giving Europe's energy system its first real test this winter. Last week, Germany's network regulator warned that not enough gas is being saved and 2 of 5 indicators, including consumption levels, have become critical. With supply tight, businesses and consumers have been asked to reduce usage. According to the International Energy Agency, the EU managed to curb gas demand by 50 billion cubic meters this year. But the region still faces a potential gap of 27 billion cubic meters in 2023. That assumes Russian supplies drop to zero and Chinese LNG imports return to 2021 levels. The main source of pipeline gas from Russia to Western Europe was Nord Stream, which was damaged in an act of sabotage in September. The region is still receiving a small amount of Russian supplies through Ukraine, but heavy shelling of energy infrastructure by the Kremlin puts the route at risk. Without this gas line, refilling storage will be challenging. Also, LNG imports into Europe are at record levels and new floating terminals are opening in Germany to receive the fuel. Government-backed buying has helped Europe attract cargoes away from China. But colder weather in Asia and a potentially strong economic recovery after Beijing eased COVID restrictions could make that more difficult. Chinese gas imports are likely to be 7% higher in 2023 than this year. Beijing has started securing LNG supplies for next year, putting it in direct competition with Europe for spare shipments. China isn't Europe's only problem. Other Asian countries are moving to procure more gas. Japan, the world's top LNG importer this year, is even considering setting up a strategic reserve, with the government also looking to subsidize purchases. For the likes of Germany, which rely on affordable energy to make products from cars to chemicals, high costs mean losing competitiveness to the US and China. That puts pressure on Chancellor Olaf Scholz's administration to maintain support for the economy. The challenge is finding the balance between keeping factories running and homes heated in the near term. The Kremlin has lashed out at a decision by the European Union to put a price cap on natural gas in order to supposedly deprive Russia of funds to continue the war against the neighboring Ukraine. The Kremlin spokesman, Dmitry Peskov, said on Monday that the decision was an attack on market pricing mechanisms. Peskov's criticism came after EU energy ministers agreed to trigger a cap if gas prices exceed 180 euros per megawatt hour for 3 days on the Dutch tidal transfer facility gas hub's front-month contract, which serves as the European benchmark. The price cap can be triggered starting from February 15, 2023. Reuters reported, citing a document detailing the final deal. Three EU officials were cited by Reuters as saying that the Netherlands and Austria abstained from voting on the decision. Both countries had resisted the cap during negotiations, fearing it could disrupt Europe's energy markets and compromise Europe's energy security. The EU officials added, Germany voted to support the deal despite having raised concerns about the policy's impact on Europe's ability to attract gas supplies in price-competitive global markets. The deal followed months of debate on the idea and two previous emergency meetings that failed to clinch an agreement among countries that disagreed on whether a price cap would help or hinder Europe's attempts to contain the energy crisis. Poland, however, welcomed the agreement, saying it would be an end to what it called market manipulation by Russia and Gazprom. Russia's war in Ukraine started in late February, with Moscow saying that it was aimed at defending the pro-Russian population in the eastern Ukrainian regions of Luhansk and Donetsk against persecution by Kyiv. The cap is also aimed at punishing Russia for cutting off most of its gas deliveries to EU countries in reaction to the sanctions that the bloc has slapped on Moscow over the war. An Israeli settler has run over two Palestinian brothers near the city of Nablus in the north of the occupied West Bank, making them the latest victims of Israeli settler crimes. According to Palestinian media, Mohammad Motair and his brother Mohannad had stopped their vehicle by the side of the road near the Zatara military checkpoint south of Nablus to fix a flat tire. It was then that an Israeli settler hit the siblings, who were traveling around with their family members at the time, and fled the scene. The victim's relatives said that 28-year-old Mohammed was killed immediately after being trampled on by the settler, while his brother, 24-year-old Mohannad, was seriously injured in the same accident and was later announced dead due to his injuries. Reacting to the atrocity, Hazem Qasem, a spokesman for the Gaza Strip-based Hamas Palestinian Resistance Movement, said the settlers are escalating their aggression against Palestinians. He added that the formation of the new right-wing government in Israel has apparently emboldened settlers to ratchet up their crimes against Palestinians. He described the incident as a new episode in the series of, quote, Zionist terrorism under the protection of the regime's police and army, saying this crime must be answered by increasing the resistance in the West Bank. Israeli occupation soldiers and settlers have been noticeably escalating their attacks against Palestinian civilians in the West Bank and other areas, in an attempt to forcibly expel Palestinians from their lands and make way for expanding Israeli settlements. Israeli forces have also been conducting overnight raids and killings in the northern occupied West Bank, mainly in the cities of Jenin and Nablus, where new groups of Palestinian resistance fighters have been formed. Since the start of 2022, Israeli troops have killed more than 210 Palestinians, including more than 50 children, in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds, as well as the besieged Gaza Strip. Earlier, the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs described 2022 as the deadliest year for Palestinians since 2005, when the UN started to keep a tally of Palestinian fatalities. The world body says Israeli forces have shot dead 19 Palestinians, including 3 children, in different incidents across the occupied territories between November 22nd and December 11th. In addition to the killings, Israeli forces have blocked the main entrances of several villages across the West Bank, disrupting livelihoods of thousands of Palestinians. Scores of Israeli settlers, guarded by police, have stormed the courtyards of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds under the pretext of celebrating Hanukkah holiday. Earlier, the Israeli police stormed Al-Aqsa and forcibly expelled Palestinians stationed inside, paving the way for the illegal settlers to storm the compound. Israeli forces deployed heavily inside Al-Quds Old City in preparation for securing the settlers' incursions and preventing Palestinians from entering the mosque. Israeli settlers intend to storm Al-Aqsa for 8 days to celebrate the so-called Hanukkah, also known as Festival of Lights, which extends from December 18th to December 26th, as settler groups promoted the storming by announcing free transportation for its members. Israeli groups and extremist settlers had previously called for massive incursions into the holy site during the Hanukkah holidays. Hardline Israeli officials and settlers regularly stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied city, a provocative move that infuriates Palestinians. Settlers' incursions on Al-Aqsa Mosque frequently trigger clashes that leave casualties among Palestinians. Such acts of violence even led to an 11-day war between Palestinian resistance groups in the besieged Gaza Strip and the Israeli regime in 2021, during which the regime forces killed at least 260 Palestinians, including 66 children. Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, has condemned the latest raid on Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli settlers. Hamas says such incursions are provocative and very dangerous. The movement has urged Palestinians to mobilize immediately in defense of Al-Aqsa Mosque. The resistance movement stressed the Palestinian nation will make sure to protect the mosque under any circumstances, warning Israel of the consequences of raids on the holy site. The Jewish visitation of Al-Aqsa is permitted, but as part of a decades-old agreement between Jordan, the custodian of Islamic and Christian sites in Al-Quds, and Israel in the wake of Israel's occupation of East Al-Quds in 1967, non-Muslim worship at the compound is prohibited.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
So in the Shiite calendar, two dates are mentioned for the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Why?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before answering your question, when it comes to the date of the martyrdom of Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha, when we refer to the historical sources written by Muslim scholars, both Shia and Sunni, there are different viewpoints. It's not only two viewpoints. We have like 40 days after the death of the Prophet, and also we have 6 months after, I mean, this kind of spectrum between 40 days and 6 months. And even according to some people, it's been 8 months between the demise of the Prophet and martyrdom of Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha. And according to one narration quoted by Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, it's been, for example, 6 months. But what matters for us is the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in Shia sources. And as you mentioned, based on the famous viewpoints among the Shia scholars, it is either 75 days after the demise of the Holy Prophet or, 75 days. Allama Majlisi, for example, says that according to the narrations that we have received from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha lived 3 months after the demise of the Holy Prophet, which is, in line with the opinion of 95 days.
95 days, that's right.
And also, according to Tabari, the Shia scholar in Dala'il Imama, Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha was martyred in Jamad al-Thani, in a Tuesday, in the 3rd of Jamad al-Thani, in 11 years after Hijrah.
Right.
But according to Sheikh Qulayni, there are some narrations which refer to the 75 days.
You mean my narration is a hadith?
Yeah.
Or no, some accounts, for example, historical accounts.
No,
because here the references might differ. Some might differ to Islamic historians, some might to the Aimas and the descendants of the Aimas.
No, I'm talking about the narrations, okay. And I will, refer to the reasons why we have such different narrations.
Okay.
So for both ideas, we have some narrations, 75 days and 95 days. Now, why the date of her martyrdom is not known? First of all, let me answer your question. Do we have different narrations? The answer is yes. Why? One of the reasons, as mentioned by the Shia scholars, is that we know that at that time, at the time of the revelation of the Quran, and even during some of the times after the Holy Prophet, it was not common among the Arab writers to write the letters with dots. So, Khamsatun wa Sab'un, which means 75 days, is somehow or exactly the same as Khamsatun wa Tis'un. And it depends on the dots, whether it is put on the first letter to be Tis'un or the second letter, beneath that to be Sab'un.
Yes.
So we have the same narration. I mean, Khamsatun wa Sab'un and Khamsatun wa Tis'un is written in the same.
Yes.
So later, the narrators of the narrations or those who wanted to collect the narrations, some of them they have understood to be Khamsatun wa Sab'un.
Recorded it that way.
Yeah, 75 days. Yes. And some of them they considered it to be Khamsatun wa Tis'un.
Okay.
95 days.
That's right. So the first letter of the second word is the first, place of dispute.
First and second.
Yes.
One is Sab'un and second one is Tis'un.
Tis'un, okay.
So this is one of the reasons that according to some scholars, there is no difference in, for sure, the amount of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they did not differ. But the difference came when the later narrators and authors of the collection of hadith wanted to put dots on the letters.
That's right.
And we have the same regarding some of the verses of the Quran and the differences which are in reciting of some of the words. But this is one point. But the second point is that, as I mentioned, it's not only these two dates. When it comes to some of the historical sources by Sunni scholars, we see that there are some differences as well. It's not only two opinions. So there might be a question that why, for such a lady as famous as Lady Zahra Salamun Alayha, why her date of martyrdom is not exactly known?
Yes.
There are different explanations here. First of all, we shouldn't think that at that time such dates were important for the people as they are important for us now.
Yes.
Even when we refer to the, Western countries, when they want to, when we refer to the biographies of even not very, back in their history, maybe two, three centuries ago, there are differences about the dates of the birth and death of famous people.
That's right.
So, yes, today we have everything recorded and people, it is important for them to record the exact date of the birth and demise. But back in 14 centuries ago, first of all, it seemed that it was not as important as it is right now.
Or, for example, there was no commemoration as today we have, maybe?
Exactly. Yes. I will come to that.
Yes.
So when it comes to the birth of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, we know that there are different viewpoints.
Yes.
According to the famous viewpoints among Sunni scholars, it was 12th of Rabiul Awal, and according to the Shia, it is 17th of Rabiul Awal.
That's right.
So for sure, the Holy Prophet is the most famous, personality
of
among
Islam,
the Muslims, at least. But they have differences of ideas about the date of his birth.
Okay.
And also for some of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
It's not a matter of consensus for all the dates of the demise, dates and the dates of their birth.
That's right.
This is one point.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So it doesn't mean that, I mean, Lady Zahra Salman alayha Nawdhullah is not a famous and, I mean, a significant person.
Yes.
No. Second of all, another reason might be that we know that after the demise of the Holy Prophet, based on the order of the first and second caliphs, for about one century, the Muslims, the companions of the Prophet, were prohibited from writing down any narration. So when you're not allowed to write anything but the Quran, it is natural that some of the information about the dates
are also forgotten. Forgotten, yes.
So
even some ahadith were fabricated against them.
That's the
on
point.
On Manabir, at the time of Imam Ali, for example.
For one century, people, especially we are talking about the Sunni people, because as Shia, we believe that some of the companions of Imam Ali salam continued to write down the narrations. But mainly for one century, they have no access to the narrations of the Prophet. And now, after a gap of one century, people come to record those narrations based on their memories, which means that there might be some changes, some mistakes, some fabrications. And that is one of the reasons for the fake narrations, for the fabricated ones.
That's right.
The second point is that, or rather the third point is that we know that for some centuries, the Umayyads and the Abbasid caliphs were in power. So it's very, usual for them not to allow people to come to know about the biographies and details of the life of the infallibles, including Lady Zahra Salamullahi Alayha. So for sure, if the power were in the hands of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we could have, so many books written about their biographies.
That's right.
And the other point is that I refer to the fact that at that time record the exact dates was not that significant.
Yes.
And in particular for the girls. So when we compare the biographies that we have received about all the women, Muslim women, even before Islam, I mean, those people who lived in the era known as ignorance, there might be some dates, some information about the men, but not that much about the women. And this is one of the negative points about that time. So in the Arab culture of that time, it was not that common, especially for the girls and for the ladies to, record and register the dates.
Right. Okay. These two different martyrdom days have to anything with the secretive, we can say, burial procession of Lady Fatima al-Zahra? Because all we know that she was not buried in a, we can say, clear, vivid way. Still, nobody in the world of Islam, except Imam As, knows the exact graveside of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Does it have to do with that matter too?
No, I believe that it's not related because the date, we are talking about a date.
Yes.
And the date that she is buried secretly was known to all the people. I mean, the companions of the Prophet did not know the place of her burial, but they knew that, this is the date for her martyrdom.
Because it is recorded that, for example, some specific people, like his family and the children, they're only allowed to do the coffin and take it to
exactly. But all the Muslims in Medina knew that today Lady Zahra Salamun Alayha was martyred and she is buried the next day the same night.
Yes.
So although she was buried secretly, this is a fact, and we may talk about the reasons. But I believe that it doesn't have any relation to the differences about the date of her martyrdom.
Also, the surveillance and the control of the power on that time
over the
Muslim lands maybe did not let, for example, just like nowadays, for example, an important person who is not, in harmony with the government or something like that, is neglected. Even his date of place and the place of burial is not known.
As I mentioned, we cannot ignore the role of the Umayyads and Abbasid in this case here. And the last point related to this question is that we know that in the history of especially the Shia, so many libraries were burned down.
Yes.
I mean, by the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and by the enemies of Islam.
Yes.
So we have had great libraries like that of Sheikh Tusi, for example, Sahib ibn Abbad, and so on and so forth. And for sure, I mean, such libraries contain so many precious works. And it seems that at least if their libraries and the books in them were at our hand nowadays, we can claim that such differences were not there anymore. So
yes.
As one of the reasons, as one of the explanations, we can refer to the fact that many books in the great libraries of the Shia, written by Shia scholars, were, burned down by the enemies, and it can, to some extent, also justify the reason that, there are differences about the dates of not only the martyrdom of Lady Zahra Salamun Alayha, but also about other infallibles, for example, about Imam Al-Qadim Alayhi Salam, his birthday, the birthday of the Holy Prophet, and also the martyrdom of Imam Al-Hasan Alayhi Salam. Regarding all these cases, we have differences of ideas.
And do you accept that some scholars might say that one of them is mashhur, the other one is mustanat? For example, one date is famous and the other date is documented. I mean, when you refer to the references, the frequency of the references on a specific date will be more. But one date is more famous in the Islamic calendar. Do you believe in that?
Regarding Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha, not really, because, both of them are somehow famous and both of them are documented. But about some of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, for example, about the date of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, or the birth of Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam, some researchers believe that, yes, there are some famous dates, but when we refer to the sources, for them, in their viewpoint, the one which is more documented is different from the famous one.
That's right. Okay.
It's not that many. It's maybe only about two cases regarding the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
That's right. So many commemorative sessions are held out in these, the time between the two martyrdom anniversaries of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, especially in the Islamic Republic of Iran, somehow to make the memory of Lady Fatimatu Zahra alive, somehow respecting both dates. And I think different sessions and different gatherings are held down for Lady Fatimatu Zahra. And this is a good ritual, I think. Somehow we respect both dates and somehow we respect, we can say, the commemoration of Lady Fatimatu Zahra and her martyrdom anniversary. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding why two different dates are mentioned in the history and historical books for the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. We again express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, the respected daughter of Prophet Muhammad. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
in the limelight.
In the U.S., power outages have left more than 1.4 million homes and businesses in the dark, and thousands of U.S. flights have been cancelled. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. NBC News has covered this story and gives us more details. Tens of millions of Americans endured bone-chilling temperatures, blizzard conditions, power outages, and cancelled holiday gatherings on Friday, 23rd of December, from a winter storm that forecasters said was nearly unprecedented in its scope, exposing about 60% of the U.S. population to some sort of wintry weather, advisory, or warning. More than 200 million people were under an advisory or warning on Friday, 23rd of December, the National Weather Service confirmed. The Weather Service's map depicts one of the greatest extents of winter weather warnings and advisories ever, according to forecasters. Power outages have left about 1.4 million American homes and businesses in the dark, according to the website Power Outage, which tracks utility reports. The Tennessee Valley Authority, the nation's largest public utility, ended its rolling blackouts on Friday afternoon, but continued to urge homes and businesses to conserve power. In Georgia, hundreds of people in Atlanta and northern parts of Georgia were without power and facing the possibility of sub-zero wind chills without heating. And nearly 5,000 flights within, into, or out of the U.S. were cancelled on Friday, 23rd of December, according to the tracking site FlightAware, causing more mayhem as travellers try to make it home for the Christmas holidays. "We've just got to stay positive," said Wendell Davis, who plays basketball with a team in France and was waiting at the O'Hare International Airport in Chicago on Friday after a series of flight cancellations. The huge storm stretched from border to border. In Canada, WestJet cancelled all flights on Friday at Toronto Pearson International Airport, beginning at 9 a.m., as meteorologists in the country warned of a potential once-in-a-decade weather event. And in Mexico, migrants waited near the U.S. border in unusually cold temperatures as they awaited a U.S. Supreme Court decision on whether and when to lift pandemic-era restrictions that prevent many from seeking asylum in the United States. Forecasters said a bomb cyclone, when atmospheric pressure drops very quickly in a strong storm, had developed near the Great Lakes region, stirring up blizzard conditions including heavy winds and snow. Multiple highways were closed and crashes claimed at least six lives, according to officials. At least two people died in a massive pileup involving some 50 vehicles on the Ohio Turnpike. A Kansas City, Missouri driver was killed on Thursday after skidding into a creek, and three others died on Wednesday in separate crashes on icy northern Kansas roads. Michigan also faced a deluge of crashes, including one involving nine semi-trailers. Activists also were rushing to get homeless people out of the cold. Nearly 170 adults and children were keeping warm early on Friday, 23rd of December, in Detroit, Michigan, at a shelter and a warming center that are designed to hold just 100 people. "This is a lot of extra people, but it wasn't an option to turn anyone away," said Faith Fowler, the executive director of CAS Community Social Services, which runs both facilities. In Portland, Oregon, nearly 800 people slept at five emergency shelters on Thursday night, as homeless outreach teams fanned out to distribute cold weather survival gear. Shelters called for volunteers amid high demand and staffing issues. Employees were laid low by flu or respiratory symptoms or kept from work by icy roads. DoorDash and Uber Eats suspended their delivery service in some states, and bus services were disrupted in places like Seattle, Washington. South Dakota Governor Chrissy Noem said she was deploying the National Guard to haul timber to the Oglala Sioux and Rosebud Sioux tribes and help with snow removal. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. The winter storm that forecasters dubbed Elliot intensified into a bomb cyclone near the Great Lakes region on Friday, 23rd of December, bringing high winds and blizzard conditions from the northern plains to western and upstate New York, along with life-threatening flooding, flash freezing, and travel chaos as it went. More than 4,600 flights were cancelled as of 3 p.m., on top of 2,700 cancellations on Thursday, 22nd of December, grounding tens of thousands of holiday travellers in airports with limited expectations of making further progress. The storm, estimated to be 2,000 miles wide, has produced driving snow and plummeting temperatures, knocking out power lines from Texas to Maine. Officials ordered cars off the road as U.S. forecasters warned of potentially crippling impacts across central and eastern parts of the United States. The arrival of the Arctic blast produced widespread disruption to utilities, with more than 1.5 million households estimated to be without electricity. At the White House, after President Joe Biden was briefed on gigantic winter storm Elliot, the president said, "This is not like a snow day when you were a kid. This is serious stuff." About 200 million people in 48 contiguous states were under extreme weather alerts, according to forecaster Bob Oravec of the National Weather Service. An advisory warned that a powerful cold front would engulf the eastern U.S. tonight, with widespread dangerous cold expected to continue across much of eastern United States into the holiday weekend. Rapid temperature drops, sometimes 50 or more degrees colder than the previous day, Oravec told the Associated Press. It's a pretty powerful system. The precipitous drop in temperatures was accompanied by high winds. A 79 miles per hour gust was recorded in downtown Buffalo, New York, where snowfall produced a rare zero visibility observation at the airport. There are some people in Buffalo, New York, saying this is one of the worst storms they've ever seen in their lives. According to city's mayor, Byron Brown, Buffalo is used to dealing with normal snowfall. We're dealing with it fine, but certainly it is very challenging. In Ohio, what was described as a mass casualty incident was declared on Interstate 75 after more than 100 vehicles piled up in the wintry conditions. The police department in Memphis, Tennessee, said a man found on Union Avenue on Friday had died from exposure to frosty weather. New Jersey officials warned drivers to stay off the roads as temperatures plummeted. Commercial vehicles and motorcycles were ordered off some roads and major highways. From Portland, Oregon, where Mayor Ted Wheeler declared a state of emergency, to Long Island, New York, weather alerts became the pre-holiday norm. In the northeast of the United States, heavy rain on Thursday night caused flooding that is predicted to rapidly freeze. In Tennessee, power authorities ask customers to reduce their electricity consumption as much as possible without reducing safety after localized sharp drops in voltage and intermittent power outages were recorded.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, strengthening faith. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of strengthening faith in the Islamic lifestyle. Well, when we talk about the strengthening the faith, we first must believe in one God. We are the monotheists. We need to believe in the monotheism. And when we believe in one God, we should believe that He is the Almighty and He is the supreme power and He is the one who has given us this life. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the necessary existence, it is necessary to believe in Him being the necessary existence. And all of us are the possible existence who have taken any kind of kamal, any kind of superiority or the characteristics that we have. It is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has sent the prophets towards us. So this belief in Allah, and on top of that, when we believe on the day of judgment, it will help us to have a good life in this world. Why? Because when we believe in Allah, that He has created us, in the family, when we look at the relation between husband and wife, when they deal with each other, when they talk to each other, if it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there are many things which they will ignore. Why? Because Allah has created us as a human beings. We are the possible beings. We are not the perfect. We all want to reach to the perfection. Therefore, even if we have mistakes in our life, we will ignore each other. We will help each other to reach the perfection, to achieve the perfection. We will help each other to spend this life in a way so that this life will become an investment for the hereafter, where we all are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is necessary to have the belief and to strengthen our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of strengthening faith in the Islamic lifestyle. We mentioned that it is necessary to believe in God the way it should be. And when we believe in God, when we believe in hereafter, we know that we are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hereafter. Therefore, in the family system, when people are living in a family, they want to have a good relation with each other, especially between the husband and wife, then they see everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they know that their behavior, what they have with their wife or the wife has with the husband, When they see that the behavior that they have with their spouse, for that they're answerable on the day of judgment, then obviously everyone becomes careful. We know that when we are answerable to something, we are very much careful. For example, if I am in a room where there is no camera, I can sit, stand in any way I like. If I have a food in front of me, I can eat it in any way. I can dress the way I like, but when I know there is a camera and someone is watching me, then what is my behavior? I'm very much careful about the way I move, the way I speak, the way I clothe, the way I eat, the way I speak to the people, the way I socialize with the people. Even I try to have a smile on my face all the time when I know that there is someone watching me through that camera. And then we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us all the time. We should have a smile on our faces when we are dealing with our family members. When we are dealing with the people, we should have this smile. We should have this good attitude. We should show a good ethics. Why? Because Allah wants us to be so. Therefore, it is necessary to strengthen the faith so that our deeds and actions become right, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
A few strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. Martyr Beheshti was an outstanding personage. He was truly, in all fairness, an outstanding person. From the time he came from abroad and up to the time of his martyrdom, during the years before the victory of the revolution, we were continuously working with him from up close. I witnessed that truly he was an outstanding personage. I witnessed the same thing in the organizations where we worked together. The late Ayatollah Taleghani was elected as the chairman of the Revolutionary Council. But this same council unanimously were of the opinion that he needed as a vice chairman. And Mr. Beheshti was chosen by them to be that vice chairman. Mr. Beheshti was in charge of the administration of the Revolutionary Council. Even during the lifetime of the late Mr. Taleghani, he was an outstanding personage. May God exalt his rank by his grace.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I'd like to take a quick look at the situation during that time and this gathering. these events are something for us to learn from, taking into consideration the situation that existed 41 years ago on June 28th can be enlightening. First of all, in those days, the imposed war had created the worst, most difficult situation. Saddam's regime had brought its forces close to our large cities in both the south and in the west. Some of the cities they had taken control of, in some cities such as Ahvaz, Desful, and some other cities in the west of the country, their forces had come close to those cities. During the first months of the year 1360, that is 1981 AD, in April, May, and June, I was in the western region of the country. I won't forget, I mean even now, while I'm talking to you, the effect of the grief that had spread over the region at that time is still in my heart. A cloud of sorrow had spread over the whole western region. This could be seen wherever a person went.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
2022 has been dominated by a cost of living crisis, and the figures are staggering. Inflation is running at a double-digit pace, the highest in 40 years, and far outpacing wage growth. While food prices have shot up almost 20%, and the cost of heating a typical home has jumped more than 150%. As temperatures plummet below zero and desperation rises, key sector worker unions have launched mass strike actions to pressure the government to force wage rises.
The people who are out here on strike today are the same people who not only worked through the pandemic, we worked for the people, we'd get their prescriptions, we'd get their milk and bread.
We just want a pay rise in line with the cost of living. At the moment, what we're getting is actually terms of a pay cut. So it's not even in line with inflation. Everything's gone up. We're just like everybody else. We're all struggling.
This is not about pay. This is about our jobs.
The situation has become so dire in Britain that many families will have to choose whether to heat their homes or feed their families this Christmas.
It is very distressing. It's a situation which, in a way, unimaginable for a country which is supposed to be one of the richest countries in Europe and in the West. Why is it we have these extremes of poverty? Why are people, some people, forced to choose between heating and eating? I mean, there's something completely wrong about our system. We should be plugging and supporting and promoting equality and, not oppressing the poor. You know, there's something which says a lot about our political system, which is flawed.
The government has pinned much of the blame on economic recovery from the COVID era. However, critics say its ruling Conservative Party incompetence and leadership instability that has also left the economy in a dire state. A lesser discussed reason for a European-wide crisis is the ongoing Ukraine war. Britain has remained a staunch supporter of continued fighting, even upping its shipments of arms and financial support.
I think the first is ensuring that we deliver more military aid and that that military aid evolves to meet the situation that we're now facing. And that means more air defence systems, it means artillery, it means armoured vehicles. For our part in the United Kingdom, we've pledged to match or exceed the £2.3 billion in aid that we provided this year, next year.
Low wages, higher fuel costs, inflation and major strike action have all marred 2022. Does the government have what it takes to resolve these many issues in 2023?